All right, well, you can take your Bible and open up to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, that's going to be our scaffolding or our spine for the next few weeks. Book of Proverbs. They wrestled with how to structure a very weighty topic like this, but Proverbs will be one expression, but we're going to be in a few places, and we'll get to that in a moment, but just by way of introduction, it's pretty clear, and you don't even need to put your hands up. Fear is a word you've certainly heard a lot over the past 2 years. There's no question about it. Fear is everywhere. But I would say this, beloved, as we really get pointed over the next few weeks, I want to talk about your fear. I want to talk about your fear. I know you are like me, and let's be honest tonight, you've had to wrestle with a lot of fear. Everything from, what if I'm wrong about this? What if I'm wrong and you fear that? To a real fear that feeling confident that you're right, but everything's going downhill. You know what I mean? So you've had to wrestle with fear, and I would want to submit to you as well, again, based on my own experience, that ultimately, I think we all would be challenged wherever your stead is tonight in that chair, here as we begin October 2020, we can all grow in a particular fear that is of the good kind and the right kind and the necessary kind, of course, the fear of Yahweh. And that demonstrates to us something about fear. I remember the first time being confronted with this expression in Scripture, the fear of God, the fear of our Lord, the fear of Yahweh, and I couldn't get around it. I thought, how can you fear God? Maybe you've wrestled with that too. What does it mean to fear God? That's, I've always thought of it as a terrifying thing, and I know fear, and it does a number on you. So what are we talking about with fear? So I hope and trust at the end of this study, and we may go into November with it because Proverbs gives us all kinds of great opportunities, we're going to recognize something about fear, and it's just simply the binary nature of fear. Fear is real. So that's number one. That would be the true thing for everything. But there is a right, a good, an important fear. And then there's a wrong, a bad, and an unhelpful fear. And hopefully we can, through Proverbs, through other verses that we're going to look at, help dissect where our hearts are at. If you remember going through the book of Exodus, we got to this portion at the end of the Ten Commandments, and it was one of those verses that I honestly could have preached an entire sermon on this verse, and kind of knowing the trajectory of where we were going, the fall, if you remembered, I really just touched on it quickly, because this really, if there's a verse that we're going to unpack that sits over Proverbs, if you will, it would be this one. It's this, Exodus 20:20. Do not fear, right? That's a command. Do not fear to God's people. Why? For God has come to test you. Okay, and what's the reason? That the fear of him, God, may be before you, that you may not sin. Do you see that? Do not fear that you would fear. By the way, the root word of fear there, yira, is the same in both. One, of course, is the verb, do not fear, and the other is in the noun form, that the fear of him may be before you. So same word, the original, but one is commanding you not to do it, and one is giving you a purpose, right, of the test, is that you would fear. Now, we're going to look at this more over the next few weeks. I just want to introduce what would initially seem like a paradox, and it isn't, but hopefully tells us that there's a tension in our own souls about fear. In fact, when it comes to God, even remember, what's the context of this passage? The theophany on the mountain, a manifestation of God. That would cause a lot of fear, right? The lightning, the thunder. There's an emotional sense of fear that the Word of God is saying, don't fear. Don't fear like that. Your stomach churning and your throat closing and all of those things. Don't fear like that, right? You need to be tested so that you have the right fear of him. The right fear of him. I love the way Michael Reeves has put it. This is one of the resources I've used for this study. Listen to what he says. I quote, "This," so we're talking about the fear of God, "is a contrast," and this passage in particular, by the way, "is a contrast between," note the words, "being afraid of God and fearing God. Those who have the fear of him will not be afraid of him. There is a fear of God that is good and desirable, and there is a fear of God that is not." You see that? And I pray this helps in one sense address maybe questions that we have when we think of the fear of God. There is a wrong fear of God that is not helpful in any way. But there is a right fear of God, and I pray this would be our prayer for this study, that you find it as a refuge. Yeah, that your fear of God is a refuge in these times. And we'll talk about what that possibly looks like. So again, one of the ways, let me pause there for a moment. Any questions by way of introduction? Do you agree or disagree with fear in these times? Are you completely confused already on fear? Any opening thoughts at all before we get into it? And remember, you can always shoot your hands up along the way to slow me down. So, okay. Proverbs and the fear of God. So we will be in the book of Proverbs, again, as a springboard, and you'll see why. You're going to see why we've chosen Proverbs for this. So appropriate, would submit. An overview of where we're going over the next few weeks. This is at least the next 3 weeks till we get to our next pod. This week, we're going to do an introduction of the book of Proverbs, and really an introduction of fear, in a sense. You'll see that in a moment. So that's this week. Some of you, I'm very aware, love weeks like this. Some of you don't. I just want to get to the meat. And there's a lot of meat today, I hope. But it is definitely an introduction, and we need to get our minds around this theme. We'll really be getting into the fear of Yahweh next week. We're going to look at the different dimensions that not just Proverbs has, but the Word of God has with the fear of Yahweh. And then the final week, which may be the springboard to November, will be living the fear of Yahweh. And that's really the point of Proverbs, living out the fear of God. What does that look like? That's the whole thesis of, the theme statement, if you will, of the book of Proverbs. So what is the theme of Proverbs? The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. And then this, fools despise wisdom and instruction. So that is the beginning of Proverbs. So just note that. You see that down in verse 7. But I want you to think also of the end of the book. I think at this point of the year, we're about as far away from Mother's Day as you can be, but you'll know this verse around Mother's Day. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears Yahweh is to be praised. That's Proverbs 31. So this is what linguists would call an inclusio. And what that means is at the beginning of the book, you have fear of Yahweh. And at the end of the book, you have fear of Yahweh. Really, his bookends to say, this book is about the fear of Yahweh. Does that make sense? That's what it is. You get it very clear, like the two horse heads on the bookshelf, right? That's what it is, the fear of Yahweh. That's what we're looking at. So we would say, is it just the fear of Yahweh? Is that what Proverbs is talking about, just the fear of Yahweh? No, I want to submit this to you. It's learning and living the fear of Yahweh. And those two words are very, very important, particularly the first one. Learning the fear of Yahweh. And I want you to just think about what comes to your mind when you think of learning. If learning is involved with the fear of Yahweh, it's not emotional, is it? It's not terror. It's not seeing something and being terrified in one sense. There's a learning that has to go with when we talk about living for him that is necessary. Many people are not learning the fear of Yahweh, nor are they living in it. And we'll look at that later on. James Hamilton says this when we think about Proverbs. He says, Proverbs shows, and this is now looking at this book, Proverbs shows that life in the fear of God leads to shalom, which of course is peace. And we're going to flag that word for a moment. Rebellion leads to misery. This is always the overarching theme when Carrie and I do biblical counseling, when we talk relationally. There's two ways to live. I mean, it sounds so simplistic every time I say it, but it just is right. You live rightly under the fear of God, or you live wrongly under the fear of man. I mean, it really, there's just two ways to live. You live the way of the wicked, or you live the way of the righteous. That's it. And God has clearly prescribed a way to live. And thankfully, we have the book of Proverbs, which can't be more clear on the principles of life. Is that making sense so far? Okay, good. So, Proverbs, and we're going to read the first few. Pick on, does someone want to read for us verses 1 through 7? So we get the opening context here, and then we'll zone in on verses 2 through. Anyone, don't make me pick someone. Just read it nice and loud so everyone can hear. Proverbs 1, 1 to 7. Go for it, Tyler. Go for it.
The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, that the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
That's quite an introduction, is it not, to this book? I think one thing, we're going to come back to all of these verses, by the way. It cannot be clearer what's about to transpire in these 31 chapters. So clear, but let's zone in on verses 2 to 3. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing. I want you to just look at those prayers. I'm quite sure, at least I hope, this was part of your prayer this morning. Is it not? Or was it not a part of your prayer in this season? I certainly speak for the guys, the elders, and I know many of you. I don't know if a day is going by that I'm not begging God for wisdom. Right? I'm begging him, God, please give us wisdom. We need to know the right way. Help us, right? So here we have a book, Proverbs, that is saying out of the gate, this is the purpose of the book, to know wisdom, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing. And maybe if you haven't, in your reading or as you've encountered Proverbs before, this is the time where we sit up and say, okay, yeah, I've neglected this great book of wisdom. So let's, as we descend into it, we need to first understand the book, and this is really important, because Proverbs is unlike your historical account, right? It's unlike Genesis or Acts. It's unlike a letter, like an epistle. It's not like that. It's unlike apocalyptic books. It's a very different book. It's poetry. Proverbs is poetry. Yes, there are books of poetry in the Old Testament, and as been commented on many times here, many, many times, Hebrew poetry is not like English poetry, right? English poetry rhymes words. Hebrew poetry rhymes thoughts, or harmonizes thoughts, we could say it that way. So let me give you one example, and this would be, David, in fact, most recently was talking about the parallelism that's in poetry, line A, line B, and there's always a relationship between those two. So here's one, Proverbs 15, verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, line A, not so the hearts of fools. So this is a contrasting proverb, do you see that? Line A gives you a truth, gives you the lips of the wise spread knowledge, something that would be a principle in truth. But then B, here's the contrast, not so the hearts of fools. So you see that? And that's poetic. This is true, but contrasted to this. That's Hebrew poetry. Let me give you one more. Line A, if anyone returns evil for good, line A, evil will not depart from his house, Proverbs 17:13. This would be a proverb of consequence, a consequential proverb. If anyone returns good for evil, or evil for good, I'm sorry, evil will not depart from his house, line B. So that's the consequent. Now that should raise a question. Okay, well, if this is a consequent and this is one to hang my hat on, well, hang on. Proverbs are principles, not promises. You've heard this said before, right? So many can get tripped up going to the book of Proverbs and saying, well, this is a guarantee from our Lord. Well, that's not what these poetic books are intending to do. They're laying out principles of life and principles of living wisely, principles of living out the fear of Yahweh. Proverbs are principles, not promises. Let me give you one example. Proverbs 13:20. It says this, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. If this was a promise and we wanted wisdom, you just need to get good friends, right? if that was true and a promise. And conversely, any time you have companionship in any way with a fool, you'll be hurt. And we know that's not true, right? We know that's not true. But this is a principle, and here it is, so catch the overall, of living life. You make it a habit and pattern of having a companion of fools, you know what's going to happen to you. Eventually, you will suffer harm. And Proverbs affirms that. You make it a habit of hanging out with the wise, walking with the wise, it will rub off in time. That's a principle in God's word. Does that make sense in terms of the structure of poetry and Proverbs? Are we tracking? Okay. So thirdly, Proverbs poetry, it's principles, not promises. This is really the beauty of Proverbs. Proverbs span the important themes of life. It's been said so many times that Proverbs is a virtual divine treasure chest for all of life. It is honestly a gold mine. If you take the time to just go through it, it's just littered with gold. On, for example, the family, marriage, parenting. It's just one. I'm going to give you three buckets, but there's many more. Think about everything that orbits around the household, around marriage, around parenting. You have principles of wisdom, God-fearing wisdom in Proverbs. I mean, these days, as you see, the world certainly doesn't like a lot of the things it has to say, particularly around parenting, but it is gold. I mean, it's absolute gold and wisdom from our Lord. So that's one. Two, it has a lot of motifs. Let me give you one. So you have the fool and the wise. Another one is the ant and the sluggard. The ant and the sluggard. The ant hardly needs any introduction, right? The most industrious, yet one of the smallest creatures. And the sluggard. You have that infamous illustration there, right? The sluggard's got his hand in the bowl and he can't even bring it up. He's so lazy, right? Man, it would take an effort to do that, right? So you have these graphic illustrations in Proverbs of work, industry, and sloth. So much that we would apply as Christians to work, we derive from the book of Proverbs. You know, the New Testament says, work heartily unto the Lord. That's your new covenant principle. But you have all this rich Old Testament wisdom in Proverbs of what it means to work heartily unto the Lord. One more, the economy of relationships. This is one where, wow, if we had time, right, if we really wanted to just do a big horizontal thing, you have so much in Proverbs on getting along with other people. You really do. Those of us, that struggle with that at times, whatever it would be, right? In the economy of relationships, I guarantee you, in some form, Proverbs addresses that. It addresses the economy of relationships. You know the expression, the wounds of a friend, right? You know what that means. That's from Proverbs. And the kisses of an enemy. These are all great relational things that help us. All right, so that's some just understanding what we're going to get into. Who wrote Proverbs? Or let's link it to our Foundations of the Faith class, shall we? Let's do this. Who did God use to give us the God-breathed words of Proverbs? Right? And I hope all kinds of things are going off. You're like, aha, I know that. Jerry's been helping us think that through. The words are inspired. Who's the vessel, right? Remember, not the inspired man, but who are the inspired words that God gave. Well, remember, Jerry's been talking a bit about this. God used all kinds of men to do this. And this is where understanding who he used for the book of Proverbs makes this book come to life. I'm telling you, when you know who it is and what he's been through, and we're going to talk about his life, and of course many of you know him and what he did, it comes to life. But we need to see this by way of introductory matters. That would be about as faithful a representation, no, I'm kidding, of Solomon. It's not that, but it is supposed to be Solomon, for sure. We would look at the internal testimony. So I'm going to have three of you just read these verses in Proverbs. What does the book of Proverbs, listen, what does the inspired word have to say about who gave these words? So just anyone, Proverbs 1:1, 10:1, 25:1.
The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel.
Okay, 10:1.
The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother.
Okay, and Proverbs 25:1.
These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied.
Screams out, right? Of course, at the end, you have Agur and King Lemuel, right, with pieces. And I mean, whether Solomon grabbed them and put them there or they penned them, the point is this. The bulk, if not all, of Proverbs was given by this king, David's son, King Solomon. And if for no other reason, I don't want to get into external pieces tonight, but I want you to see the word of God that we trust that says very clearly, Solomon gave us these words. The inspired words from God in heaven, Solomon's pen was used, his experience and his life were used in the composition of them. Why is this background important? This is so important, but why? Why? Well, let's look at Solomon's background. Many of you or some know this. Solomon, that word, if you were to get right down and keep falling down to the root, his name means peaceable. Peaceable, that's what Solomon means. Solomon means peaceable, and that's very fitting. Someone read 1 Chronicles 28:3. And you know this contrast between father and son, right? Solomon's name means peaceable, and it's fitting because 1 Chronicles 28:3.
But God said to me, you may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood.
So who is in view there? Who's in contact? Who's the man of war?
David.
David is the king and man of war. Solomon is the king and man of peace. So just right away, think of the context. The earthen vessel that God used to give us these words was a man and a king of peace. But there's more. Well, remember, too, by the way, James Hamilton already started to get us thinking like this, that fear of God leads to shalom, peace. Well, that's a good reminder. But how about this one? Solomon also had a 40-year reign like David, but his was a peaceful 40-year reign around 970 BC to 930 BC. The whole tenure of Solomon's reign was peace. Was peace. And even more than that, it's been termed by scholars the Golden Age in ancient Israel. So let's go to 1 Kings. This is a helpful account just to get this in some 3D again here. 1 Kings 4:20 to 34. So we'll have, can we have someone want to read it? Might break it up. Someone read 1 Kings 4:20 to 28, and then someone 29 to 34. And just, we're going to come back to some of the phrases here. But consider as you hear this, what the climate of Solomon's kingdom was like. So someone read the first half up to 28 and then someone all the way down to 34.
Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. for he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tifsah to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates. And he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, even man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. Solomon also had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers supplied provisions for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table, each one in his month. In his months, they lived nothing be lacking. Barley also and straw for the horses and swift steeds they brought to the place where it was required, each according to his duty.
All right, who's got that to pick it up?
And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs are 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom.
So go back to verse 20 for a moment. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. That's visual prosperity there. They ate and drank and were happy. You have a very happy kingdom here. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms, and then gives you the list there. Tribute is coming from all over the land. And then go down to 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, and note this, beyond measure. Beyond measure. Go down to 32. Solomon also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So here I know some of you are thinking about what happens to Solomon later, midlife or later in life. We're going to come back to that later. But here's the thing. The tenure of Solomon's life is this. It is peace, it is prosperity, it is wisdom, verse 29, given by God beyond measure. And I would submit to you the inspired words that you have in front of you that are the book of Proverbs were given by way of that, as we just read, under that canopy of the golden age, through this man that was overseeing it. Again, we're going to come back to what happened to Solomon, and we're just going to touch on that briefly. Of course, it's infamous what happens to Solomon later in life, so we do need to comment on it. But for now, I just want you to see the background of this letter. Is it making sense thus far? Okay. Yeah, Jim?
Just curious, is the name Solomon and the word Shalom, are they related linguistically?
How do you mean related?
Well, the idea of peace and... Yes. And
yeah, yeah. That's what it, oh, yes, from like shalom in the Hebrew?
Yeah.
Yes, absolutely, yes, yeah. Yes. Yep, yeah, for sure. Yeah, that's the beauty of, I mean, as you're bringing it over to English, you've got an extra vowel in there, what? But yeah, that's the root. In Hebrew, shalom, yeah. Absolutely, good one, yeah, for sure. Good. So what was Solomon given? If you look at verse 29 again, very clearly it states what he was given. But I think it's helpful. We're going to track with two passages here. So keep it open to 1 Kings, and you can put your thumb in Proverbs 1 to just track with these two accounts. And we're just going to go through them slowly. So go back to 1 Kings 3. And I'm just going to read as we get ready for verse 9. This is Solomon early in life. And again, an account that would be well known. Let's pick it up in verse 5 of 1 Kings 3. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." This doesn't happen all the time in Scripture, but my, oh my, when it happens, can you just feel the weight of that? God saying directly to this man, "What shall I give you?" Right? Amazing. And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. What's interesting there, and I always like to point out the practical principles here. What did Solomon not do? Just jump to the I wants, right? Mm-hmm. He roots what he's about to say in the faithfulness of God. And we should too. I'm with you there so often. Just orient my prayer in the faithfulness of God. I know what you did to my father, Solomon's saying. I know how you were faithful to him. And I sit on this throne because of your faithfulness. Yahweh, that's what I know. An almost big pause button. Settle in that. We all have the laundry list of I wants, right? And Solomon here, at least at this stage in his life, demonstrates how we are to commune with Yahweh. And now, O Lord, verse 7, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. And look at this. Note the humility, at least at this point in his life. Although I am but a little child, and then note this cry, I do not know how to go out or come in. My word, I don't know about you. That's what I'm saying to God right now. God, I don't know how to go out or come in. Help me, please. I have no clue. Help me. Give me wisdom. May it be true of us. Verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Now note here, he hasn't even got to a thing yet. He started with Yahweh's faithfulness. Then he talked about how lowly he is. Then he talked about his surroundings. He hasn't got to the I wants. Again, we lead so often with I want. Dear Lord, can you please insert, right? Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind. So this is the key. So I have it up there. Literally, if you were to go to the Hebrew word, we could render it this way. And this is so good. A listening or a hearing heart, right? That mind and heart that's engaged, but receiving. That's what understanding is with that word. It's a listening to action. It's a hearing so that I can do. Does that make sense? I want to hear. It's like the dutiful soldier actively listening, so not just to listen. Oh, that's good. That's good, Sergeant. That's really good. No, to hear so that he can do. You see that? That's what's going on here. It's really good. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind. Now, if your thumb's in Proverbs, map this to Proverbs 1. Solomon says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. Isn't that interesting? There's one connection we're going to make between these chapters. Solomon, at this point, as he dispenses Proverbs, says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. Let's look at another one. 1 Kings 3, 9, if we were to continue in that verse, he says, why to govern your people? So he's asking for understanding. He's asking for a listening heart. Why to govern your people? But then look at Proverbs 1, 3. These proverbs are given to receive instruction in wise dealing. Here's three qualifiers: in righteousness, justice, and equity. So many principles we're going to see in Proverbs are just and right principles. As we wrestle with law today and the law of God, this wisdom is given for this purpose: to govern well, to oversee well, to uphold righteousness, to uphold justice and equity. Yet there's more connections between these two chapters. If you kept reading to the end, it says, that I may discern, literally, by the way, that word means to have penetrating insight, to understand and to distinguish, what? Between good and evil. That really gets at the heart of wisdom, doesn't it? God, please help me know what's right. I don't want to do what's bad. Help me know what's right. And of course, if you were to go back to Proverbs, to understand words of insight. To understand words of insight. So, First Kings 4:29. So you look to chapter 3. This sums it up. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. So what are we seeing between the two as we go back to Proverbs 1:2 to wrap this? To know wisdom and instruction. We are seeing a dispensing of what God has given to Solomon in a form here in Proverbs. Do you see that? That was his original prayer. Downstream, God used that. In the opening introduction, seven verses of Proverbs, we see very clearly what part of what was given to Solomon, you have here with Proverbs in front of you. And that has to be a comfort. Again, think of what we've learned. It's not about Solomon, right? You think about later in life. You'll be like, I don't know. And you'll hear liberal scholarship. Well, I don't know. We look at Solomon's life, it's sketchy. When it's the inspired word and not the inspired man, do you have trust in the word? Mm-hmm. Of course. And we can think of many biblical men that did many spectacularly bad and evil things. But it's the words that are inspired. So when you think about what was given to Solomon and then given to us, Dan Phillips says this, Solomon is qualified to acquaint the reader with wisdom. Why is he qualified to do that? Because God himself gave Solomon wisdom. Not Confucius, right? No wise sage. This is directly from God to you, and you're looking at it in your hand. In fact, no one likes people that are hokey, but it does beg at least a glimpse down for a moment to know this is what God gave to Solomon and now has been given to me through the word of God. Isn't that amazing? You have that in your hand and you can trust it. Just fantastic. Any questions at this point before we get into wisdom? Is it making sense? Are we?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. What is wisdom? So we've talked a lot about this wisdom given to Solomon and this wisdom that you see in front of you. It does beg the question, what is wisdom? For the remainder of our time, we're going to look at this because this becomes very important in the fear of the Lord. The fear of Yahweh, look at Proverbs 1:7 now. We'll camp out right there for a bit so you can go there. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. By the way, if you're wondering why your translations probably say the fear of the Lord, it actually is the fear of Yahweh. That is the word behind it. So I'm just using God's name, God's revealed name here, which you will see translations like the LSB doing now, right? They're rendering that the way that it was given. So it's not, don't think wrong throughout your translation, fear of the Lord, but we're just saying the fear of Yahweh, as we have been tracking in Exodus, this is the revealed name of our Lord. Fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. And then look at the two set side by side. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So let's break this verse down. We're on a hunt here for wisdom with the fear of the Lord. In the original, we could render it this way as you get into word order. You could say the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, almost like a line A. Line B, wisdom and instruction fools despise. You see that? Fear of Yahweh, beginning of knowledge, something good, but wisdom, instruction, and you can see almost being put on par with the fear of Yahweh, and I'd submit to you it is. Fools despise that. Those good and right of God, they seek out knowledge with the fear of Yahweh. Those foolish, not of God, they just despise that wisdom and instruction. Do you see that? If we were to drill it down more, we would say this, the fear of Yahweh then equals wisdom. Do you see that? Fear of Yahweh, wisdom and instruction. The fear of Yahweh equals wisdom. Here it was being set against the fear of Yahweh, and it was a synonym, wisdom and instruction, to the fear of Yahweh. Drill down even more, we would say this, fools do not fear Yahweh. Is that not true? Fools don't care, and they don't fear Yahweh. They don't fear God. So much more we could say about that. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So let's put that all together. The fear of Yahweh is the good thing. It's akin to wisdom and instruction. And it is for our journey over these next 3 weeks. It's the beginning of knowledge. So as we seek to learn about what God would have for us to be wise men and women of God, we turn to this book for the beginning of knowledge, which is here. We don't neglect it. We don't abandon it. And we certainly would never say we do that. But it's fools that want nothing to do with God's wisdom. Does that make sense? Two things set against each other. Is that a question? What's that?
Is it more like ungodly despise wisdom and instruction?
The fool.
That's the definition of fool.
Well, the fool is we will see in Proverbs.
I think the definition we have today of a fool is not the same as what that is.
Yeah,
that's
sure.
That's what I'm getting at. That,
yeah, yeah.
That fools are trying to be more like God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's why they despise wisdom and instruction, because they know that's of God.
Mm-hmm. Well, remember, ultimately, the fool, that's good, John. We have different definitions for fool. Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. So this is the fool's starting premise. There is no God. So, John, if you're going to suggest to me that there's a way to live, I'm going to scoff at you, right? And does this not come alive for many of us? Have you been scoffed at because you followed the instruction of God? It's right there in God's word. Right now, the world, John, on your point, might say, that's foolish to jaywalk or do whatever it would be. You know what's interesting about what you would classify as a fool today in a very neutral sense? You can tether that all back to just living wisely and right. I'm not talking about people that call us fools for gathering under our Lord. I'm talking about their assessments correctly, you know, of people that do foolish things, right? Again, we're talking about neutral things. So yeah, that's good.
I think it's more like void of common sense today.
Yeah. And that's good, John, because one of the things a lot of us have talked about when you look around today, is this not just fly off the page, a lack of common sense, right? Often, and we say this respectfully, there are particular things about today we would say we hope to just apply common sense to these situations. And let me give you the most obvious one. And I have to do this, and I don't want to belabor this point, but I just want us to see this. It is common sense that we need each other, that we need to be together. Is that not true? Was it a downer coming here tonight? I got to be so close to people. You know what? Man, oh man, this is just, wow, I really want to isolate. No. Common sense says we want to, and this is what I would say, we need to be together. That's from God. So what beats in every heart, that desire to be together, flows from God first. Flows from a Trinitarian God, by the way. Talk a bit about that in Foundations of the Faith. Is that, yeah, Jeremy?
And this definition of fool, it really gives the sense of somebody who's unwilling to take instruction. God, right? It's that kind of hard-headed individualism.
Mm-hmm.
It absolutely does.
Yeah.
I don't want to hear what you have to say. I've got my own way.
Yep. Absolutely. And I mean, Jeremy, again, these things just come to life, right? I don't want to hear anything of God, and certainly, I would say often, not common sense. Have some of you, I know I've been there, you're just stubborn. This is where we talked about the difference between conscience and being stubborn. You can become foolish quickly when it's stubbornness. You know deep down, and maybe I'm the only one, sometimes you just know you're wrong, and you know it's foolish, but you must dig in. You just keep digging, right? Because, and that's aligning yourself with the fool. Because ultimately, God says what? Repent. Repent from your wickedness. And the fool is, no, the fool scoffs. The fool scoffs. So, Jeremy, that's very good. It definitely comes to life. Yeah, Mike?
Common sense, I find that word like a kind of like a misnomer. I don't know if it's a misnomer is the right thing. Because you think about it, like we live in a world where we assume the truth of God's word is the ultimate. Mm-hmm. But you go to a world where they don't assume that, right? Mm-hmm. So common sense isn't common. Common sense is kind of like the prevailing thought of the day. So the fool can change with whatever the thoughts, like in Roman times a fool might be something, in Hitler Germany a fool would be something. A fool would be someone who doesn't listen to the government.
Mm-hmm.
Like now a fool is someone who isn't politically correct.
Yeah.
It's sort of, you take what culture is and not, so common sense isn't, if you don't find it common, that shouldn't be surprising.
Mm-hmm.
Because there isn't this thing in space somewhere that says this is common sense.
Mm-hmm.
It all is based on your belief system.
It's good, Mike. And in fact, we'd probably then want to call it cultural sense versus common sense, right?
It does change, right? Common sense changes.
It's very good. It reminds me, actually, Tyler, one of our first conversations about fixed points of truth. And that's what cultural sense does. That's what foolish thinking is. Mm-hmm. It goes the way of the world. I mean, it believes one thing one moment and then something else with that. Now, I could give you right now, I have 1,000 things going through my mind that I could give you, and I will restrain every single one of them to say God's truth and God's way is fixed for every time. Time of Hitler, time of Rome, time of Trudeau, right? It's fixed truth all the time. And that's what it is. So that's good, Mike. And I mean, we yearn for stability in these times. And this really is getting back to the study, say why this is so important. Living in God's wisdom, living in the fear, the right fear in these times, is where we gain our stability, where we get back to that fixed point of reference. Very good, Mike. Yeah, Jim.
Just picking up on this idea, it's really what we hear and read and see in the world is cultural wisdom as opposed to God's wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's this idea. It's called common sense, but it's really what the culture has decided is wise.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And of course, when we contrast to what we're saying here, it's foolishness.
So true. Yeah. Jerry.
I just want to add to that. I think it goes back to the first question of did God really say that?
Mm-hmm.
Because the first time a person wanted knowledge was actually in Genesis chapter 3. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And there was a contrast of whether they feared the Lord, but later they chose not to and they were afraid of him.
Mm-hmm.
And they hid in the garden because they were afraid of him.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So the desire for the fear of Lord, the desire for knowledge really is rooted all the way back there, which is, would you allow God to be your source of knowledge?
Mm-hmm.
Or would you allow the enemy to think that there are other sources outside of God?
Mm-hmm.
Right? To allow you to be self-actualization,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so I think, I mean, the undercurrents of scripture really point us back to always these two ways that you were talking about before. There's really only two ways of living truth,
mm-hmm.
right? The wise way, which is I derive wisdom from God, or the foolish way, which is I will be wise in my own eyes, or I will find wisdom apart from God.
Yeah. Jerry, that's so helpful. And by the way, I do have to say this. Pastorally, I do need to say this. This is why Jerry's point is so important. We will submit to ungodly authorities in a sense because we're seeking knowledge and we want someone to inform us, right? Versus the knowledge of God, right? From the right source. And when we're so indoctrinated with these things, we will always submit to the wrong authorities. Even when they come into conflict and we kind of have smoke coming out of our ears and we should know, this is it. We have been searching out and yielding. I know I've said this before, we have given over so much to earthly authority that when someone comes along in 2021 and says, well, you know, what about fearing God rather than men? People short circuit. There's no shelf space for it, right? Is that what makes sense? Like, they don't have room for that. What do you mean you would not do what this authority says? And even, listen, I'm not just talking about government. How many times have you read this? I was reading, I heard so-and-so say, and then what do you hear today? You know, and he's an immunologist and he has all these letters behind his head. We are just grasping for other authorities, right? Versus, like Jerry said, anchoring in the one source of knowledge and truth. Yeah.
I just wanted to add, like, the last few weeks and on Wednesdays, you went back to Romans 13 and also Hebrews 10.
Mm.
And what we've seen in the past is this question, really, did God really say that, the thing that we need to do? Or is there something else that we need to do, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the question has always been the same over and over again. So even the verse you said, which is the fool says in his heart there is no God,
mm-hmm.
there was no real atheist in the ancient world.
Yeah.
Right? Everyone believed in God. So it's not that they said, oh, God doesn't exist.
Mm-hmm.
The question really is God concerned with what I'm doing? Right? Did he actually say something? Did he actually direct me how I should live my life?
Mm.
Or is God unconcerned, disconnected, and he doesn't really have anything to do with what I do, right? That was the contrast, really.
Oh, yeah.
In that place. So I think our present day context is bringing us to those same questions again, saying, did did God really say what he said, or does he have, is he completely unconcerned with whether I think about his word the right way or not?
Yeah, and that really is stark, isn't it, Jerry? I mean, we are back in that place again, and we've heard it over the past 2 years again. We've covered this over the past few weeks. Did God really say? Yeah.
Fools can often be replaced or translated with wicked, right? So fools seemed a little bit passive, whereas wicked is very intentional.
Yeah. Absolutely. And I mean, note that action. If you replace, like Gary's saying, the wicked despise, then you have an action there.
Yeah.
There's this despising of what is wise of God and his instruction. Yeah, very, very active. And again, we see this today. A very active scoffing the things of God. I think, again, I think we went to this verse, did we not, over the past weeks, 1 Corinthians 2, right? The natural person, what, does not accept spiritual things. Or, yeah, does not accept spiritual things. But we have, verse 14, the mind of Christ. And I pray again, as we think about wisdom, a lot of the things we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, I pray we can just get that framework in our mind. I hope it's true, certainly at West Mountain with this group, that you go outside not thinking, okay, I have a cachet that people will just understand this. That's not the way that it works. We are seeking Yahweh's instruction. We are seeking the true source of authority. But we learn from many places in Scripture. That's not the way that many are. Okay, yeah, Mike.
I had something come up lately. It makes you, like, sort of put some things together a little bit of how people react when out there when you talk about stuff, right? So we talk and we presume God. We have a God. He's our basis of knowledge. And we say things and taken aback and they're kind of shocked or they get angry or they get argumentative. But being inherently religious, man in these trying times is actually grasping on to their God. They've made a God and they're holding on to him, whether it's medical or political or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So when we say stuff, we're attacking their one anchor that they've grabbed onto and made God. So the arguments really get religious. That's why people are react so strongly. It's not just they have an opinion. They've taken on a religion.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And they're varied, but they're not gonna let go of it. It's the only thing that's holding them together.
Mm-hmm. Well, it is, Mike. It goes with your point from before about cultural mores kind of going back and forth. It is a new religion, and every era has a new religion, right? And it just right now, what is it today? A subset of that some would argue is the bigger one, think of virtue signaling, right? That's the new religion.
Yeah.
I mean, everyone, I think at this point, has received an email with a string of pronouns, right, at the end of it. That's the virtue signal of the day. You need to do that, right, so that you demonstrate you're in line with the right authority. You have to do that. That's the new religion. That's the new religion. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's bring it back. In a little time we have left, we're going to bring it back to Proverbs. So go back there, Proverbs 1:7 again. Let's get familiar with this verse one more time. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We would say this. Thus, in light of this introduction of Proverbs, and again, we're just scratching the surface tonight. In light of that, wisdom is skill for living in the fear of Yahweh. And how can we say that? Wisdom, or chokmah, is skill. That's what that word means. It means technical skill even at times. That's what that word means. And here, as we see, as we put it all together in Proverbs, wisdom is skill for living in the fear of Yahweh. It's skillfully, right, navigating the things of life. It is learning how to live life under God. That's what wisdom is. And that's what your prayer is. God, teach me to know how to live life in this particular scenario. That's what skill is. The word, by the way, for wisdom appears 140 times in the Old Testament. And do you know that over half of those times are in these three books alone, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. And those would be part of the wisdom books. No surprise, right? No surprise. The wisdom books are telling us how to skillfully live, right? Even you think about Job's back and forth with those unhelpful friends at times, right? Lots of wisdom being caught in those books. So we talked about this. Now we need to mention this before we leave Solomon's life, and then we'll get off that. Of course, Solomon spectacularly fell in his life. Right, we talked about this years ago, it feels like now, when we went through Ecclesiastes here. And we talked about, at some point before Solomon died, he came to and he repented. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And you read the book of Ecclesiastes, many people look at it and say, wow, there's nothing positive coming out of it. No, it's from the pen of a man who gave over. He had the wisdom and he gave over to the way of the fool, to abandon the way of wisdom, the way of God. And he says this is really the thematic statement at the end of Ecclesiastes 12:13. So remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But what's the book end here? The end of the matter, all has been heard, what? Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. Fear him. Keep his commands. This is what God asks you to do. So the beginning, right, of knowledge is fearing God. The end of the matter is what? Fearing God. Our lives are bookended and must be about fearing God. And next week we're going to talk about that being the right way. What is the right fear of God that we're talking about? All right, one more piece we need to get here. If it's a skill, it stands to reason, skill is learned. And this is one, I just want us to get comfortable with this. We have so many emotions when it comes to fear. And I'm not saying that fear doesn't cause emotions. I'm not even saying in a circumstance, a true, right fear of God can't give you joy. But what I am saying is what we're going to see in Proverbs, and we're going to go to one other book that'll show us that this skill, wisdom, is learned. So go to Deuteronomy, and let's get three people to cue these passages up. Deuteronomy. This, of course, would be the second generation on the cusp of the promised land. So they're getting important instruction, as you see so often in the book of Deuteronomy. But I want you to see one reoccurring theme as it relates to our topic tonight. So Deuteronomy 4, 9, and 10. Whoever has that, just go ahead.
Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so.
Wow, remember, this is the second generation, right? Remember, the book of Deuteronomy really is this retelling of the law, this remember the law, this charge. Back to verse 1, oh, now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and do them. And then as you then go down to verse 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And by the way, as he's addressing Israel here, this is a collective view. Of course, the second generation wasn't on the mountain there, but this is a collective. You, Israel, you know, you have been, and note this, you have been told these things. These are the stories that you know. You, second generation, know the story of Mount Horeb. Remember Exodus 20? Exodus 19, in fact, specifically is where we see that first appearing of God in that theophany and that incredible demonstration of sign and wonder, the manifestation on the mountain. And Yahweh says, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, this would have been Moses, what he said to Moses, that I may let them hear my words. And then look at what it says. Why? So that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on earth, and that they may teach their children so. Doesn't that bring Deuteronomy 6 to life? That they may learn to fear me. This is why we need to teach children, not just at a Sunday school once a week, not just we hope a religion class would do it, although those days are gone in public school, every day at home. Every single day we put the things of Yahweh before them, and we teach them so that they would learn to fear the Lord. Do you see that? You need to learn it. It's learned behavior. Fearing Yahweh is learned behavior. Yes, even for the saved, there's this progressive sense that you are on a journey, Christian, of learning to fear Yahweh. And I think any one of us, if we're being honest, looks back at our early years as a Christian and recognize, yes, I didn't fear Yahweh the way that I do now. Right? Does that make sense? We're going to see the same thing. Someone read Deuteronomy 14, 23. So that was in the context of obedience, an initial charge. And look at this. It would seem like a random passage about tithing. Tithing. Read this. In the middle of instructions about tithing, look what Yahweh says. Someone read that, verse 23, chapter 14.
You shall eat in the presence of Yahweh your God, at the place where he chooses to establish his name, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear Yahweh your God always.
You see that? The purpose there? This is what you're going to do. You're going to give Yahweh the right tithe. You're going to eat what's due, but you're going to do these things under, by the way, law instruction. You're going to do law. Why? So that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now, people will really bristle with that, right? They're talking about I earn something. No. Remember, we keep our new covenant Christianity clear, and we'll come back to this next week. But to learn to fear Yahweh, yes, for the God-fearer, our disciple, right? This is what we do. We obey the things of God, and that's how we learn to fear him, by doing what he prescribes us to do. Does that make sense? Okay, one more, and then we can talk about it. Verse, just go over to chapter 17, verse 18 and 19. Someone just read that out. Now we're in the context of future Israel kings. This is what they're to do. The men that are going to take the throne, here's instructions for them.
And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them.
Again, I can't resist, right? This is to a king to base what he is doing on the law of God, right? Again, very different administration, I recognize that. But in principle, we see this is the point. What have we been learning in Exodus? How many of our laws are based off the law of God, right? Manslaughter and negligence and so on. Now, that's just an aside. But look what it says here, verse 19. And it shall be with him. He shall read it. This is the law of God in all the days of his life. Why is he to read it? That he may learn to fear the Lord, his God, by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. You see, as you start to put this together, you're learning the fear of God by knowing what he says and doing it. Do you see that? You learn to fear God by knowing what he says and doing it. So it stands to reason, modern application alert, if you don't know what he says, and you're not doing it, what? What's the dire warning for many? Right? You will not fear God. And I would submit to you, beloved, that is exactly what you're seeing today. The carelessness, the reckless abandon with, as Jerry was said, the very words of God. The did God really say? When you don't receive it and you don't do it, there's an inverse correlation to your fear of the Lord. But here's your encouragement as we're closing. You receive those words and you do them and you beg God to help you, right? As you stumble along, as you learn, you will grow in the fear of the Lord, which is, as we've learned tonight, what? Wisdom. You will live a wise life. You will live a wise life in the fear of God. Is that making sense? Any thoughts, comments on that before we wrap up there? Not that we have much left here, actually, but yeah, Jeremy.
Just to go back to what Jerry was saying about that question, as God said, we've been not really a surprise that when the culture presses in on us, we give in and say, well, Romans 13, Hebrews 10, they don't mean what we used to think.
Mm.
I mean, we've been saying that. We've been giving in to the scientists on Genesis for generations, and we've been giving in to the liberal denominations on the roles of men and women in ecclesiology for generations. So now it's just like one more thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's nothing new, it's just more visible now.
Yeah. It is, Jeremy, and again, I must resist. There's much we can say about that, but I think for many of us, I hope it's true for you, again, I want to remind you of the timeline. We are approaching 2 years of this thing, so it is becoming very clear that there this is in line with other issues that's a departure from the Word of God. It's unquestioned at this point, and it's good. You're literally, Jeremy and I agree, putting it in line with all the other did God really say, right? That's what is happening. But here's the warning again, remember, we do that and we capitulate. Think about what Mike said, the cultural sense of the day. Remember your correlation. The fear of the Lord goes down, and you don't, brothers and sisters, want to be living in an eroded sense of the fear of God. Please take it from me. You don't want to be doing that. Your life will show it. And I'm not talking about, again, we're going to talk about this at length. This is setting us up for next. We're not talking about the axe murder stuff. I've said it so many times. Fear of God in a positive sense. The positive sense. Yielding to Yahweh and His instruction. Remember, hearing it and doing it. We depart from that, and we're just in a really bad place. And of course, and here's your last one, and Jerry, to you, the fear of God, that fear gets replaced with another fear, doesn't it? And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Yep.
I was just going to say, coming here, starting God's book, is the verse you showed us keeping company with wise people.
Mm.
This is wisdom, studying God's word, knowing His law in order to fear.
Mm.
And coming here to do that is keeping company with wise people so that we can be wise.
Yeah.
We can't do that in isolation.
Yeah. Yeah, that's just so good almost to end on. Let me give you the last slide, which sets us up, and then we'll open it up for questions. So, in light of all that we've looked at tonight, we seek to live skillfully, do we not? Learning to fear Yahweh. Maybe this will color your prayers tonight and tomorrow. To live with skill, right? Many of us that love sports think of the analogy. The ones that have taken 1,000 jump shots, 1,000 wrist shots, right? Because they've done it over and over and over and over again. Many of you that do love sports, you know, you've heard the interviews with people with much skill in sports, and what do they say? Thousands of hours in the backyard. That's how I hit that shot, whatever. In a lesser sense, that's true. In God's economy, may it be true of us. Over and over. Like Jerry said, a Wednesday, a Sunday, ladies Wednesday morning, men Saturday morning, tonight before you go to bed, tomorrow morning, God's word, gravitating to the wise, hearing it, understanding it, putting into practice. Fear of God. Okay, we'll leave it there for now. Much more to be said, but we've got a lot to get to next time when we really sink our teeth into the fear of Yahweh, which we'll do next time. Any final thoughts and questions? Yeah, Z.
Yeah, so it seems blatantly obvious that when we don't live skillfully, we don't even have a desire to live skillfully, and we live in disobedience, we're identifying with the fool.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It might be harsh, but that's the reality.
We live in disobedience, you're
right. Sometimes I question, is this really God's will? And then you kind of excuse it away. There is a lot of times that I know exactly what God's will is.
Yeah.
And yet I choose not to follow His will. I'm a fool when I do that.
Mm-hmm.
Because by my action, I'm saying, well, I know what you're saying, but I despise that because I want to do my own thing.
Yeah. Right? Yeah.
And how sobering that is, right? It's like, that terrifies me that I do that regularly.
Hmm. And see, that kind of piggybacks to what Jerry was saying. Folks, look, I've said it a million times, have I not? You have helped yourself by being here tonight. Not because I did anything here, just being here. You kept yourselves accountable in the body of Christ, right? You're sharpened, like Jerry said, you're exposed to the Word of God. You're seeing how brothers and sisters are doing. That's it, Zia. And that is why backsliders, some of us have been there, isolate, right? We know this stuff. That's just for you, Mike. Common sense. Common sense. But Christian sense. Yep.
You said it this morning among the ladies. Being together is it's about accountability. If someone knows that you're behaving or doing whatever, and iron sharpens iron, and that's what we get from being together.
Mm-hmm.
And studying together, and even praying together, and just being together.
Oh yeah.
Iron sharpens iron.
Mm-hmm. It does, Jerry. I mean, there's so much we can say about it, but I share these with you sometimes. So you need to know we're a family at Westmount. We had an elders meeting last night, and one of the things we always do is talk about you, talk about members. And invariably, we had two or three last night where we haven't seen them in a long time. And what do we say? How are they doing? In fact, what did we say, man? We're like, we have no idea how they're doing. We haven't seen them in months. But this, we care. We haven't, no clue. It kills me to like, how are they doing? Not responding to anything or whatever. And this is part of it, right, Jerry? And then conversely, what? You come together. I don't need to worry, at least in this moment, how Jerry McDonald's doing. I'm looking at her, seeing her, hearing her, and it's good.
Yeah.
It's good. And I think Jerry will have better days tomorrow because we were here tonight, right? Like that's the thing. So it's good. Very, very good. Love it. Lisa, is that a hand there? Is that what you?
No.
Okay. Okay. Well, it is a hand. It's just not. It's not doing what hands do, right? It's not doing what hands do.
You're gonna think out loud.
I love it.
But if we didn't fear the Lord, we wouldn't meet them.
Amen.
Fear,
amen.
As far as I'm concerned, is wisdom of believing what I can't see.
Mm-hmm.
And like I don't. What's written in Scripture, I believe, but I don't see it. You know, like physically.
Yeah.
So like in order for us, we're here because we live in the fear of the Lord. We want to know the Lord better. Mm-hmm. Want to understand Him better.
So good. Rick, I mean, that's a great one to end on. And I'm going to say this, brother, to what you just said. What we're not saying is the negative sense. We're not saying we didn't show up tonight because you know what? I would have been smited if I didn't show up at Westmount at 7 o'clock.
Right.
What Rick is talking about, and I think we all feel it, as Jerry just said, it's the positive fear of the Lord. We want to live skillfully. And living skillfully, especially today, is showing up tonight. Be sharpened. Be with others. Laugh. Cry together. Do all of these things together. That's what it means to live in wisdom. It's a positive. And this is absolutely what we're going to see. So I hope we're starting to let go of these negative connotations about the fear of God. All right. Let me pray. And then as always, take questions. You can come on up. Enjoy some fellowship as well. But let me pray to close our time. Father, we thank you for this blessed time tonight, Lord, where we could talk about the fear of you. And Lord, thank you for helping us navigate through your word and through this book of Proverbs as we consider what it means to fear you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the revealed word as you gave it to Solomon years ago, and now here it is in front of us, Lord. We thank you that we have wisdom straight from you through the inspired word of God. And Lord, as we endeavor to continue the series next week and continue to look to live in light of the fear of God, would you please help us? Help us as we look to hear it, to receive it, to understand it, and apply it, Lord, so that we would grow in our knowledge of you, but even more our fear of you. So God, we thank you for this evening. As we think of the rest of the evening, we commit our fellowship to you now, even as beloved brothers and sisters head home. We pray for your hand to bring them there safely. And Lord, we look forward already to our next point of fellowship, and particularly our corporate fellowship, Lord's Day, Father. Not only a highlight, as it is for so many of us, but the most important time of the week, Lord, where we can gather with one voice and give you the worship that you're due. So we look ahead to that great day, Lord, and thank you again for this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.